We are trying this quarter on Sunday mornings to look at this topic of what God wants. You think about the fact that as Christians, we have been blessed by God in so many ways. We have been forgiven of our sins. The blood of Jesus was shed in order that we might be saved. And when God saved us, the Bible says that God placed us within His church. And that God wrote our name in heaven. He wrote our name in the book of life. And as Christians, you and I have tremendous responsibilities that God has given to us. There's a lot of folks, I think, that look at the responsibilities that we have as Christians and maybe consider them as, well, they're things that I could do or I couldn't do, and it's not a big deal if I don't do them or if I don't get involved in these areas. But responsibilities are just that. They're responsibilities. And as Christians, God has expectations of us. He has things that He wants from us. So we spent the first few classes of this quarter looking at the fact that in a general sense and an overall sense, God wants your all. There's nothing about you that God does not want you to use for Him. God wants your all. We've looked at the fact that God wants your worship. We looked like last week at the fact that God wants your indebtedness. He wants us to realize that it is our responsibility to go and teach the gospel to others. So this morning I've made up another word, but I think it's very descriptive of what God wants from us. He wants your one anotherness. Have you given God your one anotherness? It's a fun word. What does that mean? What is it when God looks at you as a Christian, when He looks at me as a Christian, what does He want? You see, God, when we became Christians, God placed us within the body of Christ. I want you to think about those words. He placed us in the body of Christ. When you're in the body, you have responsibilities to the body. God did not place us in an organization. That's not what the church is called. It's not called an organization. You look at the organizations, you look at the business world, and it seems that in the business world, in these various organizations, in these various industries, that people are, have you noticed this? People are expendable. Nobody's really necessary. You can get rid of some people in the organization, and the organization still exists, still thrive. That people are expendable. In the body of Christ, people are not expendable. I want you to think about the fact that as Christians in this body, and I want to, and this first point is just introductory in nature, that as Christians, the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 12, that we are members of one another. I'm a member of the body of Christ. What does that say? Romans chapter 12 verses 4 and 5 say that as a member of the body of Christ, that you and I are not just members of the body, part of the kingdom, members of the family of God, but we are members of one another. That is an immediate indication that every member of the body is needed to make the body complete. I want you to think about it. Every member of the body is needed to make the body complete. When you look at the church, when you look at the members that make up the Lord's church, when you look at the members that make up Palm Beach Lakes, every member is needed to make the body complete. Romans chapter 12, the Bible teaches that we are many members. We're different. We have our differences. We have those things that make us unique. And yet when God saves us, He puts us into one body. There's nobody who's more important than another in this place. We're all important. In the eyes of God, we are all important and all needed in order to make the body in this place function. There's not a single one of us who is insignificant in the eyes of God. I know that as various congregations work, that you know some people may seem more important than others, and some people, well, they're just not as significant in the work of the church as someone else. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God sees in this place. Every member of the body of Christ is needed. Every member of the body of Christ is of great consequence to the body. Now, I want you to think about you. Do you feel like you are of great consequence to the body of Christ? Do you feel that way? Do you feel that to the body of Christ that you are significant, that you are important, that you are of great consequence? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look there for just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a parallel thought that Paul draws from the one that we mentioned in Romans chapter 12. But this one is more lengthy in discussion. But in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul teaches that we are all many members, and we're members individually. We don't have the same talents. We don't have the same abilities. We don't even have, many of us, the same, some are male, some are female, some are old, some are young. We all are very different, and yet we are all one. We're all members of the one body. And the Bible teaches we are all of great consequence to the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you start about in verse 15 and go down through the next several verses. And the Bible teaches, you know, is it possible when you look at your body, your physical body? Paul says, can the foot say to the hand, because I'm not a hand, that I'm not needed? I'm not part of the body. I'm not important because I'm not a hand. Can the ear say to the eye, well, I'm not an eye, and so I'm not important because I'm not the eye? No. Foot doesn't say that, the ear doesn't. We are all of great consequence in the eyes of God. No matter what role you have, no matter who you are in the body of Christ, every one of us is dependent on the others. Your physical body. Is your physical body, are there certain parts of your body that are mutually dependent on the other parts of your body? Where would your hand be without your arm? Where would your fingers be without having an elbow, without having a wrist? Are the parts of your body dependent on each other? The parts of God's body, the Lord's church, are mutually dependent on each other. We cannot exist independently. When God saves a person, they become a Christian. They become a part of the body of Christ. You think about that terminology, I am a member of the body of Christ. Can I be a member of me? Can I exist all by myself and just be a member of me? I'm bigger. I'm larger. I'm of greater consequence than just what I do for myself as a Christian. I have responsibilities for others. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. We know Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, where it says that our responsibility is as Christians. Verse 14 says that we need to, verse 15 says we need to grow up in Christ. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. But I want you to see what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says about Christians. It says what our responsibilities are. From whom the whole body, this is talking about Christ, from Christ the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Here's the body of Christ, and Christ has joined the body. He's knit the body together, and there are joints that bring it together according to the effective working by which in this body every part does its share. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Then your responsibility as a part of the body of Christ is to do your share. Now notice what verse 16 says. When we all do our share, what happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You and I have tasks within the body of Christ. We've talked about some of these. We've talked about last week the responsibility that we have to teach the gospel to those who are lost. We have tasks. And in order for the body to have proper growth, every member of this body is needed. You are needed in the body of Christ. The NIV in Romans chapter 12 says that we are members that belong to each other. Do I belong to you? Now, I know that Dan and Lonnie belong to each other by marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. They belong to each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, you can't say to the other, I don't belong to you. You belong to each other by right of marriage. But in the body of Christ, Dan not only belongs to Lonnie, he belongs to Troy. He belongs to Rick. I know, Dan, I'm sorry. He belongs to Mary, he belongs to Dick. We belong to each other. You are my brother, you are my sister in Christ, and every member of the body is needed to function. So what does that have to do with this title that God wants your one anotherness? There's a pronoun that God uses throughout the New Testament to describe the relationship that Christians have to each other. And this expression is used 81 times in the New Testament, this idea of one another. And that pronoun of one another is a reciprocal pronoun. Bet you didn't think you were going to get some kind of an English lesson this morning, right? One another, used 81 times in the New Testament, is a reciprocal pronoun. If you say, if I were to say that this morning Katie hit Kelly, where's the action in that sentence? It didn't happen, by the way, I don't think. This morning Katie hit Kelly. Where's the action in that sentence? The action is on Katie's part, right? She is hitting. Who's the recipient of it? Kelly, she's getting the blessing of the hitting. So there is one person doing the action. There is another person receiving the action. Right? What if I were to use a different pronoun and say that Katie and Kelly were hitting one another? Who's doing the hitting? Mm-hmm. Who's doing the receiving? Both. There is mutual action. And thus interaction. That's what one another means. It's this reciprocal pronoun where there is two-way action. It's not one-way action, she hit her, but it's two-way action. They hit each other. Wasn't that grand? They were sharing, right? That's wonderful. They were both imparting to each other. It's mutual action where they are both involved in the action and they are both the beneficiaries of the action. That's what one another is. That's what a reciprocal pronoun is. That's the pronoun that God uses for me and you as Christians. To describe our relationship to each other, God does not say, David loves Lance or Chuck or Janet, but that we are to love one another. It's not a one-way street. It's not giving on one person and receiving on another person, and it's a one-way street. It's mutual action that we have. We're not going to have time to look at all 81 this morning, although I wish we could. But I want us to look at these from two different standpoints. Number three on your handout, we're going to look at Christian attitudes that God expects us to have towards one another. And then number four, we're going to look at Christian actions that God expects us to have towards one another. So I've divided them up into attitudes and actions that we are supposed to have. I want you to think through the New Testament. There's 81 times that we have the idea of one another in it. So what kind of attitudes do you think of in the New Testament that we're to have? The biggest one, used more than any other. You and I as Christians are to love one another. You don't have to write down all these verses, but you know, if you're an advanced student, you can or something. But I just threw a lot in there because it is used over and over and over. God tells us as Christians that we are to love one another. What kind of love is that? Describe that kind of love that we're supposed to have. I didn't understand a thing you said. Agape love, what does that mean? Unselfish love? I am unselfish in my actions. Is that an attitude we need to have? Unselfishness. What'd you say? Unconditional love. It's not based upon anything that you do. It's not that Les deserves my love. It's not that Allison has done anything to deserve my love. It's unconditional love that I impart to another. Think about how many ways this is described in the New Testament. It's not that God simply says that we are to love one another, but He teaches that our love for one another is to increase and abound. Are there some brethren that we need to work on increasing our love for them? Are there some folks that we need to work on increasing and abounding in our love for them? It's not that I reach a certain level. Well, I love that person, and I love that person more than anybody else. You know, I love that person more than anybody else could love that person. We need to increase and abound in our unconditional, unselfish love for each other. And you think about how often this expression is used. Peter says, we are to love one another fervently. Do you love your brethren fervently, passionately, earnestly, with a pure heart? Drop down to what Jesus says. Here's our model. Here's our standard. How much did Jesus love us? He loved us to death. I give you this commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another even as I have loved you. There's our barometer. There's our measuring rod. How much am I to love you? I need to love you as much as Jesus loved you. Is that hard to do with some people? We're talking about attitudes here. Talking about Christian attitudes that God doesn't just say, you know, I'd really like you to have this. God commands us to have this kind of attitude. The attitude that loves one another. Well, what other kind of attitudes do we think of? Peter says that we are to have compassion for one another. That's a little deeper than love for one another. We're to have compassion for one another. The Greek word here is the word that we get the word sympathetic from. We get the English word sympathetic from this Greek word. What does it mean if I am sympathetic toward you? I'm understanding. If I'm sympathetic toward you, what does that mean? I feel bad for you. Empathy. Novell, did you say something?
Yes, have compassion.
I have compassion for you. If I am sympathetic for you, what am I? You feel bad for me? You should. How do I have sympathy? How do I truly have sympathy for someone else? How do I truly have understanding for them? Okay, I if I've been through that same thing. Bible talks about the fact that Jesus became our high priest and He's able to sympathize with us. Why? Because He's been where we are. Do we need to put ourselves in someone else's shoes? Try to think what they're going through? The Bible tells us in order to have compassion for one another, in order to sympathize for one another, we need to have the same mind. We need to be like-minded towards one another. How do I do that? How do I have the same mind towards you? How do I, you look around this auditorium. If there's however many people, if there's 100 people in here, look around the auditorium. How well do you know the people in this auditorium? How well do you know your brothers and sisters in Christ? God says we're to love each other. God says we're to have compassion towards each other, that we're to be like-minded towards each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, God tells us to consider one another. What does that mean? What does it mean to consider somebody? Say again. Think about them. What did you say, Lou? Think about them. Freddie, did you say something? Y'all are thinking the same thing. You need to think. Think about what? Think about what they're going through. Think about what struggles they might be having. Is it possible for you to think about someone else, to think about what they're going through, to have the same mind towards them, to have compassion for them, if you don't know them? If you don't know Diana Halinda, can you possibly consider her? Can you possibly have compassion for her? Can you possibly be same mind towards her if you don't know her? And that's, pick on Diana, because I pick on everybody in here. That's the same thing for all of us. Our attitude towards each other is to have this one another mentality. But the one another mentality only works when I know who you are. When I grow to know you. What other kind of attitudes do we need to have towards each other? We need to have an attitude, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, that in honor, I don't have that up here, those two words, but before this it says, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does that mean? What does it mean to give preference, in honor, give preference to one another? Say again. I put them first. I give preference. Not to me. This is a two-way road here. This is a mutual action that's involved here. And in this mutual action, I'm giving preference to you. I am submitting. I am being submissive, and I am submitting to you. If I am submitting to you, what are you doing to me? If I'm giving preference to you, what are you doing to me? Same thing. It's a two-way road. In premarital counseling, I talked to this soon-to-be husband and wife about the fact that these are the kind of attitudes that need to dominate a marriage. Agape love is what needs to dominate your marriage. If you get married and in your marriage are totally selfish, you're not giving preference. You're not giving preference to the other person. You're giving preference to what you want. You're not submitting to your mate. You're giving everything towards yourself. You don't have a mindset of lowliness or courtesy. It's all about you. How's that marriage going to work? Is that going to be a good one? I mean, is that going to be just a happy, successful marriage? No. But if in that marriage, agape love dominates, meaning if the husband has the mentality of unselfish, unconditional love towards his wife, giving preference to his wife, submitting to his wife, showing courtesy to his wife, showing lowliness, and meeting her needs in marriage. Oh, man, that's horrible for him, right? Because if he's putting all the emphasis on what she needs, he's not getting what he needs. Poor little boy. I mean, what's the deal there? He's putting all the emphasis on her, and now he's left out in the cold. What's the wife doing? If the wife has unconditional love, if the wife has that love that's unselfish, if that wife has compassion towards him, has giving preference towards him, and she's doing all she can to meet his needs, and he's doing all he can to meet her needs, guess whose needs are being met? Everybody's. But the moment that one of those people turns inward and turns selfish and starts giving preference to himself or herself, what happens? Somebody's needs are not being met. Put that in the church. We are to give preference to one another. How are your needs going to be met? They need to be met by your brethren. That's where it's got to come from. These are attitudes that we've got to have towards each other. We're also told in Romans chapter 12, same verse, that we need to be kindly affectionate to one another. That's an attitude that God expects, that when we are relating to each other, even if you're not my best friend, even if you're not someone that I hang out with a lot, even if you're not someone I talk to a lot, I need to be kindly affectionate towards you. The rest of that phrase says, with brotherly love. That needs to be our mentality, that we have a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of tenderheartedness towards each other. Is that the way you relate to your brethren? You look around this auditorium. Do you show kind affection to one another? You first need to know each other so that you can do that. But in an unselfish way, do you show kind affection towards your brethren? That's what God expects us to do. God expects us to bear with one another. What does that mean? I've got to be patient. I need to be patient with you. You need to be patient with me. We need to be patient with each other. Is that hard to do? Yeah. That's why another word for patient in the Bible is long suffering. Is suffering easy to do or hard to do? Is suffering no big deal? I mean, the word wouldn't be suffering if it was no big deal, right? Patience takes work. And we have a responsibility to be patient with each other. And I could have put this under actions, but I decided to put it here under attitudes. In an action standpoint, we need to forgive one another. But I put it in attitudes because before I can take the action of forgiving you, I need to have a forgiving attitude. I need to have a heart and a mind that is bent towards forgiving. Sometimes we have a heart and a mind that's bent towards holding a grudge. Bent towards, I'm going to hang on to this as long as I can to remind him of what he did. As a Christian, our heart and our mind needs to be bent towards forgiving one another. Why? Ephesians 4 verse 32 says what? Forgiving one another even as God in Christ has done what? Forgiven you. Is God bent toward forgiving you or bent toward holding something over your head? What does God want to do? He wants to forgive us. That needs to be our heart. That needs to be our mentality. To have an attitude of forgiving, again, that mutual, that reciprocal pronoun that says it's a two-way street. It's got to happen in both directions. All right, before our time gets us, let's talk about some actions. These are attitudes, and from these attitudes, it should be obvious what some of these actions are. You know, what kind of actions do we need to have towards each other when we're loving one another and showing compassion for one another and being kindly affectionate towards one another? When we have all of those attitudes, what are our actions? Well, let's look at some of these that the New Testament tells us. We need to have fellowship with one another. If I'm kindly affectionate towards you, I will want to be with you. If I love you, I will want to be with you. I will want to have fellowship with you. When you think about the other passages that talk about this in the New Testament, the Bible says that we are to receive one another. Think about what that means. What does it mean that we are to receive one another? That mean what am I supposed to do to fulfill that? Be welcoming? Say again. Those are the two words that I wrote down in my notes. I need to welcome and I need to accept. If you look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, it's sort of like Ephesians 4:32 where it says, forgive because Christ forgave you. Same thing, Romans 15, 7. Receive one another as Christ also received us. Has Christ received us? Has Christ welcomed us? Has Christ accepted us? Then we need to do that towards each other. We need to be ones who go out of our way to receive each other, to greet one another, to be hospitable towards one another. When we talk about fellowship, that needs to happen in our homes in a sense of hospitality, but that fellowship needs to extend beyond the walls of our home, and that fellowship needs to extend beyond the walls of this building. What kind of actions does God expect us to have in this one another relationship that we have? He expects us to have fellowship with one another. He expects us to serve one another. When Jesus came, did Jesus come to be served or to serve? Matthew 20:28. Jesus did not come to be served. Did Jesus deserve to be served? Hello. Only person who's ever walked the face of this earth that deserved to be served, but he says, that's not why I came. I came to serve. We need to get this mentality of I deserve to be served and get that out of the way and say, I am ready to serve. Whatever the need. I'm ready when anyone has a burden, when anybody has a care, when anybody has something they're going through, I want to be there. It's not a recommendation or a suggestion. It's a command. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I need to be one who's ready to comfort. The word comfort, the Greek word comfort, is literally means to come along the side of, to come right along the side of. You can't comfort somebody if you're not right along the side of them, can you? I mean, you can. You can send a card, you can make a phone call, but in a sense, that card and that phone call is putting you right there beside them. Folks, we've got to have fellowship with each other. We've got to be right beside each other, spending time with each other. In Romans chapter 12, Bible teaches that when one part of the body, remember Romans 12, this concept of the body, when one part of the body weeps, what's the rest of the body doing? It's weeping too. When one part of the body is rejoicing, what's the rest of that body doing? It's rejoicing. When your little toe hurts, or pick any toe, I don't care, when any toe on your foot is hurting, does that affect any other part of your body? I mean, have you ever called into work and said, oh, my little toe hurts, I can't come in today? You know? Well, you didn't get specific, right? But, you know, I don't feel up to coming to work today. But it's just a toe, for crying out loud. It's just a little toe. And what does it do? It gets your whole attention, doesn't it? It gets undivided attention from you because you ever get one of those little, what are those things called on the bottom of your foot? And those things that are just irritating all the time whenever you walk? Oh, I can't walk today because it's hurting. No, we get up and do it anyway. But it affects the whole body. This comes back to knowing each other. How can you serve? How can you comfort? How can you bear a brother or sister's burden if you don't even know who they are? Let alone what their burdens are. But folks, we need to know each other. And the Bible says that we need to serve one another. That's one of the actions as Christians that we have a responsibility to fulfill. The Bible says that we are to edify one another. What does that word mean? To edify. To build up. Okay, put that in a practical sense. If I'm going to edify you, if I'm going to build you up, what does that mean? I'm going to encourage you. How do we encourage each other? In a practical sense, how do we encourage each other? Say again. Kind words, hugs, pray for each other. Okay, when we all come together, you come down in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily. That's our responsibility. To exhort one another, to encourage one another. That happens when we come together for Bible study like this. It happens when we come together for worship. But again, it needs to extend beyond the borders of this building. We have a responsibility. The verse right before Hebrews 10:25 and Hebrews 10:24 says, we're to stir each other up. And I know we do that sometimes through irritation, right? I mean, irritating is also a synonym for stirring somebody up, right? Has anybody in your home ever irritated you, ever stirred you up to wrath and to malice and to bad words? Maybe we ought to use that as, you know, we poke each other, we prod each other in a negative way sometimes, but God says, all right, come over here, Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another. That's where this verse was. Let us consider one another to stir up love and to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, is the next verse. What do you do as a Christian? What do you do to stir up love in your brethren? What do you do to encourage good works from your brethren? We've got to answer that question. We've got to understand what I can, because this is not just an idea. This is an expectation, a responsibility that God has given to us, that He says our responsibility is to encourage, to build up, to edify, to stir one another up, and even when necessary, to admonish one another. That word means to warn. You know, we can build each other up with positive, encouraging words. Are those who are weak Christians, those who are struggling, those who are straying from the faith, do they need encouragement? Yeah. Do they need to be edified and built up in the faith? Yes. Is there a time that they even need to be admonished or warned about the direction they're going? You see, we've got a mutual relationship with each other. And brethren, if I'm going down a path of destruction that's leading me away from Christ, what's your responsibility towards me? Encourage, build up, edify, and admonish me. And I beg you to do it. Because we've got this two-way action that's supposed to be going on here. A relationship that's, it's not some organization, it's not some institution where, you know, we're expendable. We're not expendable here. We need each other. Two more things. We're going to run out of time on this. We need to pray for one another. We need to let others know that we are praying for them. And then when we say to them, I'm praying for you, we say that a lot. You'll probably say that today to somebody. I'm praying for you. Then what do you need to actually do? Go pray for them. You know, we comfort one another, and that's one of the things we had up there. And in comforting one another, we say, I'm praying for you. Good. We said it. We comforted. Now what do we need to do? We need to actually do it. Because sometimes honestly, do we forget to do it sometimes? Oh, I'm praying for you. And we pat them on the back and we console them. And then we go home and, oh, what was I supposed to do? Pray for one another. Pray for one another fervently. Confess your trespasses to one another. Are there things in your life that you need brethren to pray for? You see, James 5:16 is not limited to someone responding to the invitation, sitting on the front pew and saying, please pray for me, and asking the whole church. Are there brethren you can go to and say, please pray for me? And here's some situations that I'm going through that I need you to pray for. I'll leave this up here if you want to copy it down. One anotherness is not an option. It's a command of God. We have a unique relationship with each other, and as that unique relationship, we have a responsibility to each other. And if we don't enjoy the one anotherness now, we're not going to enjoy heaven. And if we don't enjoy the one anotherness together now, I don't know if we will ever get to heaven. Seriously. We have a one another relationship that God expects us to have. We need to enjoy it now. We need to fulfill it now so that heaven will truly be heaven, where we have, as Paul says, joy, glory, and a crown because we're all there together. Think about this. Think about how you can take this lesson. What does God want from me as a Christian? What's my responsibility? One anotherness. Take these things, these attitudes and these actions, and let's put them into practice in the body of Christ. You and I are members of the body of Christ. Every member's needed. Let's be active in our part.